tap dancing in the social hall back there. I think she did it because her, that would be her auntie, Michiko, prevailed upon you, as Michiko Kuroda, only Michiko Kuroda could prevail on almost anybody she came in touch with. But I think she prevailed on Bonnie to tap dance in something that we were doing in the social. I don't remember what the whole event was, but I remember, wow, I think that's the first time I've ever seen anyone tap dance in church. And so I know that Bonnie dances. If you watch her direct the choir, you know that she has dance in her spirit when she's directing the youth choir as well. But if you ask me to dance, you don't want to ask me to dance. You could just ask Emiko that. And she's learned after almost 45 years of my constant resistance to dancing, and then in those few times she's been able to get me to try, she learned that there's good reason that I resist dancing, because I don't like making a fool of myself in that way. So, but this kind of keeping in step with the Spirit, it's not just a dance, by the way, that is done, meant to be done by us individually. This keeping in step with the Spirit is also meant to be like a dance or a march that we all do together as a church. In fact, that all of Christendom, all of the kingdom of God does together, and it's all coordinated by the Holy Spirit. It's not just one person tap dancing or two people doing some kind of ballroom dancing, but it is a whole coordinated thing within the church. When he instructs the Galatian Christians, since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, the verb, you, that is implied there, is in the plural form. He's saying, you all, keep in step with the Spirit. And so it's important for us, therefore, to learn. And fortunately, the letter provides some practical learning for us to emulate and to absorb in regards to how do we keep in step with the Holy Spirit. Last week, we actually started this message last week, and I got so caught up in that first point here that we learn to keep in step with the Holy Spirit by practicing a gentle and watchful restoration. That took time for the whole message, so I simply stopped and we're continuing from where we left off. But that practicing gentle and watchful restoration, how it fits in to this whole part of learning to keep in step with the Spirit. Previously, we studied about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that collection of fruit is meant to be fruit that we all receive, and we're meant to receive all the whole fruit basket of fruit, unlike spiritual gifts where we receive different mixes, each of us, and each church even receives a different gift mix from the Holy Spirit in terms of spiritual gifts. But regarding the fruit of the Spirit, we're supposed to receive, and our moral character is meant to be changed as we receive and these fruit of the Spirit, that our lives are to be filled with the love of God, expressing itself up as kind of a foundation, as well as the joy of our salvation and the peace that we have with God, the assurance that we have because of this assured grace in Jesus Christ, that is foundational, and it's meant to express itself in the life, and that it has an effect upon who we are and what we do. We have to actually, as Christians, I believe, work to not do it, to not have the love of God come out through us, to not have the peace, the joy of our salvation, and the peace that we have in the assurance that we have in Him, without to not have those things affect us. We actually have to think as people in Christ to say, oh, I shouldn't be so out there at times as a Christian. And so we have to kind of tamp it down. And that's certainly the case that I see with me. It's not that I am so good at expressing these things, but the change that I noticed in me between my early years in the church and then 1967 at the Mount Hermon Conference, is this change that came over me is just the change of desire and the change of what I wanted to do with my life, that it no longer was believing in Jesus so that I won't end up in the wrong place when I die. It was believing in Jesus and wanting to be with him, like him. And that was a change. And I think that's a part of the change that comes over us as we grow up into Christ. So this practicing gentle, watchful restoration, the ministry of helping others come back from their sin, to confess their sin, and then to be returned to fellowship with other Christians and returned to more active ministry in the church for Jesus, either outside the church or within the organizational church, this is an essential part. The thing that we move on to from there, it says there, that's why it says, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore him gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. It's a watchful and gentle. We have to watch ourselves so that we are not tempted into sin. The easiest examples to give are when we think we're the spiritual ones and we're restoring others, that sin, that is sinful pride, can creep in, where we begin to compare ourselves to those who are not as holy as us. And then we become those who are known as holier than thou. And that's a temptation. It's something that we need to resist, and we need to watch for that as we practice this gentle ministry of restoration. Again, as I said last week, for our purposes in this message, gentle means being able to apply the power of God in such a way that it does not hurt or harm the people that we are trying to help. It takes wisdom, and it takes our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to do that. But along with that, Paul gives us this practical advice. He goes, as we do this, as we learn to keep in step with the Spirit, one of the ways that we know that we are in step with the Spirit is when we take the time and make the effort to carry each other's burdens. Now, everybody, we all have those times in our life, and he refers to it as burdens in much the same way that we would think. Those times where our daily lives, the tasks that we have, the responsibilities that we have, sometimes the relational conflict that we exist within, sometimes it's just a busy time, so that all of that working together starts to weigh us down, so that we have trouble carrying forth our daily life with the same spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness as we would normally morally want to do. And he says at those times we have to be, as a church, as a group of Christians, sensitive to one another's needs, so that we're willing to help. We're willing to help carry each other's burdens. And I don't feel like I need to belabor that within this church, in that generally speaking, this church is very good. The love that exists here, and I noticed it as soon as I came back to the church 3 years ago, is such that people genuinely care for one another, and they try to help one another, whether it's finances or expressing their concerns. What we still need to do, perhaps, is to find more regular ways to do this and to provide more structure within our small groups, so that this kind of caring for each other and carrying each other's burdens may more easily be shared and more easily be done by those of us who would be doing some of the carrying. And so this caring for each other's burdens is meant to be done for each other. As our expressions of God's love. Someplace along the way today, I left my glasses someplace, probably on the table back there by the soundboard, but if not there, it's up in my office. So I'm going, oh, that print in the The print on the screen is very small on the monitor I'm looking at, and very blurry. Okay, thank you. I was going to complain about my wife today in the sermon, but I guess I can't do that now, since she was so nice to bring me the glasses. Part of the way that we do this, it's not just a matter of actually doing it. If we just think about caring for each other's burdens, and within our relationships with one another, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian, it doesn't matter the amount of faith you have, we can see in the lives of our friends, whether we're Christian or not, or whether they're Christian or not, we can sense when they need help, when the burdens of their life are getting them down. And it's, I don't think very many people would disagree with the general moral teaching of when that happens and your friend needs help, give them a hand. The one thing that the Apostle Paul adds to that practical teaching is that he is, in the context of this passage and the passage that we've just finished on the fruit of the Spirit, he's encouraging us to do that as an expression of God's love in our life. He talked about in chapter 5, verse 14, that the whole law is fulfilled in this one command, Galatians 5:14. And in Galatians 5:14, that command is love your neighbor as yourself. And that fulfillment of the whole law is a way that we understand everything that we do. So if we're talking about carrying each other's burdens, part of the way that we're called as Christians to do that is to do it as an expression of God's love in our life. And at the same time, he says, it's not just to be an expression of God's love. In other words, we connect our relationship with God and his love to everything that we do, including carrying each other's burdens. He says, at the same time, you need to not, not lose track of your own responsibilities. He starts in verse 2, he says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deserves himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. And so he starts by saying, carry one another's burdens, but at the same time, remember, don't lose track of your own load. Don't lose track of your own life, the responsibilities that you have. And it gives us a very practical way of knowing how much we should help and how much we should invest. The amount of investment is the amount of investment that allows us to help use the effort that God gives us, use the energy that God gives us to help one another, use the resources that God gives us to help another person, while at the same time maintaining the responsibilities of our own life. That's a good rule for stewardship in the church, and it's a good rule for this ministry of restoration and of carrying one another's burdens, that at times we may make a sacrifice, do something that goes temporarily beyond the limits of our normal resources, but the implied truth here is that, as a rule, there's a balance, and the more successful a church, a group of people, are able to keep that balance, and the more participation that we have from everyone in matters like that, the easier it is for us to keep this balance. The other thing here is that when we talk about carrying each other's burdens, and then Paul says, without comparing ourselves to someone else, on first glance, it's easy for me to think, and so I assume it's easy for you to think, oh, good, I'm freedom of the slavery to comparing myself to everyone else around me. I don't have to worry about being as smart as Doug Noteware, who's entering a graduate program at UCSD, or to be as industrious as a lot of the people who aren't here today are those industrious ones, as they have taken their families to Las Vegas for the basketball tournament. To be as industrious in the church, for instance, as the Louis family, who is in Las Vegas. So that we're freed from that. And that is true. We are freed from that. But, if you know me, you know there's always a but. But the standard that Paul gives in this passage, in the freedom that we have from comparing ourselves, he has given us this challenge to do these things by the Spirit. And that gives us an even higher standard than the standard of just comparing ourselves to someone else. It brings into play that old saying that's kind of fallen out of fashion in the past few years, that remember the what would Jesus do? And I'm up for group participation in the sermon, but the old saying what would Jesus do is one that really, if you stop and think about it, and the problem I had with it when it was more in vogue is that it tends to even though it mentions Jesus in it, take Jesus out of the equation, because we're just asking what he would do, and it doesn't then necessarily encourage us to do it by and in within our relationship with Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so, but that is basically the standard that we are called to live our lives and help as Jesus would help, and to help as an arm of the Holy Spirit. And so that, in a sense, sets a higher standard for us. But the good news here is not really just being released from comparison to other people. It is the good news that as we do this by the Spirit, we have the working of the Holy Spirit in us. We do it by the Spirit. And so that is, God gives us the standard of helping one another, carrying each other's burdens, and at the same time, he gives us grace to do it. And that grace comes in the form, in this case, of the Holy Spirit enabling us to do it. The moral transformation is one thing, but another part of the Holy Spirit's ministry covered at other places in the New Testament is this ability to empower us to do the ministry that God gives us to do. Carrying one another's burdens is one of those ministries. And so the Holy Spirit does that. If we look at all of this, one of the things that happens in churches, I mean, it happens all over the place, but it's a shame, but true, that it does happen in churches as well. It's possible, when we think of the responsibilities that we have in church, to actually put ourselves into a burnout situation, where we may burn out. And if you think about doing work, when the work is suddenly becoming maybe a little too much for us, or maybe the work is not as productive, it's not accomplishing what we hoped, and maybe the ministry that we're participating in is not going where we want it to go, and we begin to be tempted to ask the question, what am I doing this for anyway? We're coming dangerously close at those moments to the boundaries of burnout. And he says, he gives another instruction, which on the surface seems like it doesn't help us that much. He goes, let us not become weary of doing good. On the one hand, you could say, oh, he's just saying, do good and do more good and do more good. Don't become weary of doing good. Keep on doing it. He is saying that and meaning that. But then he says, For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The harvest that he's talking about there is not just the general harvest that happens when a group of people bond together and they work together towards a common goal, and as they keep on working towards that common goal, they finally reap the goal and they reap the benefit of having reached the goal. That's a human truth, and I wouldn't want to discourage us from participating in things on that basis. But in the church, the way that we reach that goal is by the grace of God, and he gives us the grace. This, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up, is a promise to us, actually. It's not like if you keep working hard like other people, you may reap a harvest. It's a promise to us that says, if we do this, and we do this by the Spirit at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. The way that we do this without burning out is by testing ourselves for the fruit of the Spirit. I think I printed into the worship bulletin, the insert today, a copy of the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 19 to 23, but I'll just draw your attention to verses 22 and 23, where he writes, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." If love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control are the fruit of the Spirit, it's saying it's not produced by our own effort. Our effort is involved. And I'm not meaning to imply or ever suggest that in Christ we will never get tired and never be weary, never feel weary. If that's the case, then I am very far from Christ more often than I would admit. But what it is saying is that these things are produced by the Spirit, and although our effort is involved, and at times we may grow tired. Who was here yesterday helping with Vacation Bible School? And is there anybody here who didn't feel that they worked hard yesterday? Oh, good. I was trying to stay out of it. I was hiding in my office most of the day, except when I was asked to run some errands to get things and buy things. But the thing that I observed while I was hiding in my office at the times I came out of my office is how hard everybody was working. I also observed how much fun some of the people seemed to be having as they work together, and I think that's a good thing. And so that kind of hard work, it takes effort, and when we work hard at something, we feel the effects of that in our bodies, and then we need to rest, and we need to recover from that effort. But the thing that we are called to do here is to test ourselves for the fruit of the Spirit. That if the Holy Spirit produces in us this fruit that gives us the attitude and the character that we need to do the work that God would have us do, there needs to be a test. And it's as simple as working through that list of love, joy, peace, and the other six, and saying, to what experience in my life are these nine, this fruit collection of nine characters, to what extent are they present in my life? And not, when I say to what extent present, the presence that we are looking for is a presence that says that basically, this is the nature of our character, that we have this bedrock in our life of love, joy, and peace. And then built on that bedrock is patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as those things all work together in our life, they give us that attitude, and they give us the moral character that allows us to express Christ's love in what we do. And if we follow the other portion of just kind of keeping our effort in track, where we carry one another's burdens at the same time, maintaining for ourselves enough time to carry out our own responsibilities or carry our own burdens, then all these things work together for God's good in that way. He said that also that we do all this without burning out by investing our lives wisely. And there's two things that are listed in this passage that help us to invest our lives wisely. First, we do this by eliminating. I think in the outline it simply says minimizing our selfish desires. We do this by eliminating our selfish desires. And by that, what I mean is that we need to not allow the me not be the number one thing in our life. We, all of our collective me's, all of our collective, it's there. God wants to bless us, and we are called to carry our own responsibilities. And that includes goals, I believe, in what we want to see happen in our life. But at the same time, that part about us that is what we want, our desires for ourselves, needs to be in balance. And so that's why I went from, I had eliminating in here first, and then I went to minimizing, and then I went back to eliminating as it is in the PowerPoint. And I think the place that I rest is that our desires need to be in line with what Jesus wants us to do. And we do that by maximizing God's good in our daily interactions. That we are called to share the fruit of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and so forth are not just for me or for us in our individual lives. It's for us to share. It becomes part of our witness to Christ that people can see. At times, even when we're not talking about it, they should be able to see those moral qualities in our life. And it gives the possibility of them raising the question, what makes these people like that? And we do that in to a large extent by trying to maximize God's good, maximize the way that we share the fruit of the Spirit in our life. Again, in verses 9 and 10, it says, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. There's two things that are said there. One is, let us not become weary for doing good. And we've already talked about this. Not becoming weary for doing good is not just an instruction to do it more and more. It's an instruction to do this good by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And we receive that power as we surrender. And we will end the message with that. But the second thing that it says is, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. The first statement is, let us do good to all people. It's meant to be our who we are, and so we want to express who we are in our daily interactions with all people. And this doing good, it's possible to do good without mentioning the name of Jesus, but I wouldn't recommend it very often. But it's that impulse to just step in and help people and share the good that we have within us with other people. And then it says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And so it says that Paul is saying, especially do it within the family of believers. Do it within the church that you are in. And there's not total agreement on what that means, that word especially. I believe what that word especially means is that we are to do it within the family of believers first. That it becomes something that we practice within the church. Because if we just do this in our outside lives, then it raises the possibility that I've often mentioned before, that people will say that Crystal is just one of those people. She's just a good person. And even though she says she's a Christian, I think it's more Crystal than it is Christ. And part of the way that we answer those kind of accusations, that the goodness that we have in us is just because we are good people, or just because of the upbringing that we had, or whatever it is to practice it within the church. And when it becomes the ministry of the whole church, or the moral character of the whole fellowship, it demonstrates that it's not just that one. It demonstrates that somehow within that fellowship there is this goodness that everyone in the fellowship shares, and as we share it, it's expressed to one another, and then as we move out from the church to our daily lives, we express it individually to the people in our daily lives, and it becomes that collective witness that if we just do it by ourselves, in a sense we open ourselves up to being one of those people who is always just trying to get people to come to church. And if it's the nature of the church, and then it's the way we are in the church is how we are outside the church, then it becomes the witness of Christians in general. And that is the root of that word especially here, that it's important especially that we not just have certain people who do good, but that especially it's the nature of the Christian church. It's a challenge to West LA Holiness to say, how can we maximize that doing of good to one another within the church so that it sinks in such a way that the Holy Spirit expresses it? There's no magical formula to how we learn to do things by the Spirit. It's just a spiritual formula that says we do this because we learn from observing how other people act when we're with them. And then when in the church, when we ask and find out why people are the way they are, then we are able to see that people are giving testimony to Christ for who we are. And as we give testimony to Christ, that connects God to our goodness. For me, the goal as a pastor, but I believe as a Christian as well, the goal is always to connect God's truth with God himself, to connect our moral character with the character of Christ in a relationship with Jesus, to connect our expression of God's goodness and the ministry we do to share God's goodness outside of the church with the Holy Spirit who enables us to do that goodness, and that we need to be, ready to do that kind of, make that kind of connection in our life always. Part of the reason, it's not the only reason by far, but part of the reason that we have a worship service is to make that connection. Part of the reason that our worship service is largely just a meeting of people who gather to worship God, in our case musically and in prayer, and to study his word, because we're trying to make that connection between our relationship with God, which one of the ways that we express that relationship is by worshiping him, and then to learn more about the good that he has for us to do. In this case, the fruit of the Spirit as they work in us. I will have one more message in Galatians, and that will wrap us up next week as we go from Galatians 6, verse 11 to 18. And that will be a message on that tries to emphasize Paul's emphasis there on the new creation. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word and your truth, and for the fact that you give it to us not just as information, that you give it to us as your loving message for us, and that it's meant to not only inform us so that we may use it or not use it as we desire, but to draw us into and deepen our relationship with you. And that as our relationship with you is deepened, that we then express that goodness, because that goodness then takes hold in us and we are sanctified by the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. And as the Spirit activates the grace of Jesus Christ in us, and as that grace is activated, then we express that grace to others as well. I thank you for that truth in the letter to Galatians, but also in our lives as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Brian. Let's continue our worship with the presentation of tithes and offerings. Can I call on the ushers to come forward?
At the impulse of the take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always, only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Intellect and use every power as you choose. Here am I,
here am I,
all of me,
all of me.
Take my life,
take my life.
It's all for thee,
it's all for thee.
Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour, and at your feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Here am I,
here am I,
all of me,
all.
Take my life,
take my life.
It's all for thee,
it's all for thee.
Here am I,
here am I.
All of me,
all of me.
Take my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee.
Let's stand for this last song.
Heart, it's prone to roam and wander in the dark. Let your kindness draw me near, keep me here. Teach me how to trust, laid out on the altar of your love. Let your mercy draw me near.
I'd like to pray first briefly for our Vacation Bible School that comes up this week, starting tomorrow morning, and then the benediction, which will come from Galatians 6, verse 18. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we have been in the midst of preparing for Vacation Bible School, and yesterday many people worked hard here at church to get us ready. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that as we move to tomorrow, that the decorations that were made and the preparations that have been done for the various lessons and parts of the Vacation Bible School program, that your Spirit would move all of that forward to fruition, in which people, children especially, receive the message of your love, and that even when things are bad around us, that you are good and that your goodness will come through. And we pray too, Heavenly Father, that the result would be that children are attracted to you, and that they might see and hear and receive a simple gospel message. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the benediction is Galatians 6:18.